We're in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. And it's 1 through 4. And I've divided this because I want to bring some real good clarity and understanding to the passages, right? And because sometimes we can read the passage and then we just kind of glaze over it, or we see a word and we don't even pay attention to the word. We just read the word and we move on. But words have significance contrary to today's belief. Amen. And we're going to look at some significance of the word. And today we're going to read 5:1-4, and then we're going to back up to 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me. Father, I pray that you would use this message to bring glory to you. Father, to teach us and to give us understanding. Lord, we thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So today is real interesting because, you know, we have to shepherd the flock. The Bible tells us clearly, shepherd the flock, shepherd the flock, shepherd the flock, all through Scripture. And people are referenced as sheep. Now, we might be offended by that, right? We're like, sheep. Don't call me a sheep. Well, you are a sheep, and I am a sheep, and we are sheep. And now sheep is either singular or plural, in case you haven't caught on to that. And he says, you know, all those are like sheep who have gone astray. I want to bring some clarity to sheep, and then I'm going to bring some clarity to elders, and I'm really going to focus on the elders today, okay? Because I think that the elders have a huge, significant role in this. It's funny because I was talking with someone that was in the church, and they were doing something they shouldn't be doing. And I said, hey, I called them out on it. As a matter of fact, I called them at their house. Bubba, you got a sin problem, and I'm here to help you with it. And the response was, with all due respect, Pastor, it's none of your business. And I was like, I'm on my way over. Let me polish this boot real good. None of my business. Let me help you. Let me really help you. You bring sin into this house, you might as well call my number because it's my business. You bring sin into another family that is into this church, and you're pulling them away. It's my business. And as a shepherd, I handle my business. And you might say, well, that's pretty arrogant, Pastor. I hope it comes across any way it comes across, as long as you remember it. Amen? As sheep, you don't destroy the house. And if you're a wolf, we kill wolves that are trying to kill the sheep. Amen? Listen, as an elder, and I'm just going to tell you, I am referenced as an elder, a pastor, a bishop. Any one of those titles qualify me for my position. And I am called and commanded to protect the church, Connecting Point Church specifically. Now, you go to another church, that's another shepherd. And he needs to deal with his house. Amen? And I used to have people that would come and visit, and I would talk to them, and they'd tell me, oh, yeah, I came from this church, and I had a problem, blah, 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 blah. And so I'd call the pastor and say, hey, listen, I have one of your sheep over here. That's what I used to do. I don't do it anymore because the shepherd would go, why are you calling me? Don't call me anymore. And I went, okay. And he'd hang up, and it'd be done. As the shepherd, though, he should have been aware of his flock. Amen? And deal with it. And so at any rate, I'm gonna show you here in Scripture what we are called to do, and that we're called to protect this house and take care of the house as a shepherd. And I take that very seriously, because here's the issue. If I don't do my job and what God's called me to do, guess who holds me to the carpet? God. Guess who's going to get spanked?
Me.
Guess who's not interested in a spanking? Me. So I got to do my job. And I will say this, there's some of you who have done things and you think you got away with it. Mm-mm. You haven't. You haven't. As a matter of fact, yeah, you haven't. We'll move on. Here we go. Listen, I find it interesting that that God calls us sheep. And Philip Keller wrote this in the A Shepherd's Look. A Shepherd Looks at the Psalm 23. If you haven't got that book, it's really a fantastic book. You need to get it. It was written back in the late 70s. And so you, it's a good read. The paper, oh, nobody reads paper anymore, except for, I think, Larry and me. And, but at any rate, it's get a paperback edition. I want to encourage you to do this. Get the paperback edition and keep it in your back pocket and read it and highlight it and make notes and make it yours and keep it as yours. Forget the electronic edition. Get one that's yours that you can put in your pocket and carry around with you. That's way, way better. All right. At any rate, he says this. It is no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways. Sheep do not just take care of themselves, as some might suppose. They require more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. And I don't know if you notice, but human beings can be pretty exhausting as well. They're like sheep. Either they don't recognize they have a problem, or when they're told they have a problem, they don't want to recognize it, or they don't want to fix it. And that's the majority of the issue with people today, is they have a problem, and we point out the problem, and then they go, no, I don't, or that's not me. And it's like, no, you, it is you, and we just want to help. That's not me. Why are you attacking me? I need a safe space. That was uncalled for. And so I'm just saying, like, sheep have issues. And we are sheep. And I just want to read some things to you that show you we are sheep. So here's some examples. God created most animals with this uncanny instinct to find their way home. Sheep can't. If sheep stray into unfamiliar territory, they become completely disoriented and cannot find their way back home. And then we see in the Lord's parable, Luke 15, 3 through 7, and it says this. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And so the reference here is these sheep, they wander off, they get lost, and they get disoriented. They can't find their way back home. So sheep need a shepherd to guide them, to provide for them, protect them, and sometimes also to rescue them from harm. And that means that the shepherd has to come up to you and go, hey, listen, this is what you're doing, and you shouldn't be doing that. You're going to hurt yourself, your family, and the church. Stop it. Stop it. But of course, the flesh gets so... the Bible says that the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And so... sometimes we give in to the flesh, even when we don't have to, but we want what we want, and that causes a lot of problems. Sheep spend most of their time eating and drinking, but if they become lost, they are helpless to find adequate food and water. Left to themselves, sheep will indiscriminately eat both healthful and poisonous plants or overgraze and ruin their own pasture. People overgraze, don't we? Man, you listen. How many know what gobstoppers are? Gobstoppers? They're getting harder and harder to find. I get a thing of gobstoppers. You don't know what a gobstopper is? Oh, you need Jesus. So God... Oh, my Lord, help her. And so gobstoppers are these little jawbreakers, right? Yeah. Listen, I eat them until my teeth hurt. So I'm limited to one box a day. But now they're getting harder to find, so that's probably a blessing. How many like gummy bears? Yeah, those too. Tic Tacs. That's what I'm talking about. I got to have a Tic Tac even if I don't have to have a Tic Tac. Matter of fact, I left yesterday from where I was working going home, and I was sitting there just tipping them like they were a bottle of water or something. I'm like, wow, I ate a whole half. At any rate, I like gobstoppers, and they destroy me. They destroy my stomach. They destroy everything, and it's just not good. And you would think that I would not eat a whole box of gobstoppers. See what happens when you think. Because it doesn't happen. I keep eating them, and it destroys me. Sheep. That's why we're sheep, right? How many here, you sit down, whatever it is, and you have won, and the world is over? Right? Because you don't stop until the bag or the box is gone. Matter of fact, you don't stop until the store is out of them. That is sheep, just so you know. Sheep need to be led to water. Water that is not impure and stagnant. It can't be too hot or it can't be too cold. And water that's not moving too rapidly. Because the sheep will kill themselves in stagnant water. Rapid water, they'll step in it and it'll wash them away. They don't even have the sense to stay on the shore. Much like people. Listen, as you read in Psalm 23:2, the psalmist refers to quiet waters. That's why. Listen, there's more need that sheep need. Their wool secretes a large volume of oily lanolin that permeates their fleece. And dirt, grass, windblown debris, all this clings to it, right? And since they have no ability to clean themselves, they remain soiled until the shepherd shears them. Now, here's what's interesting that you may not think about unless you have a dog. When I was a kid, my dad and his wife had a Pomeranian. How many knows what those glorified rats look like? And I know. Anyway, they're like a fluff ball. You wash them and they're like poof, right? But if you don't keep their hiney shaved, everything collects. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? I'm using it like a razor or scissors. Because if you don't, you're to get it out. Sheep are the same way. Listen, if all that keeps accumulating and as it grows and it gets under their tails, they can't. What happens with sheep, though, unlike the Pomeranian who seems to just keep existing, the sheep, if it gets matted up, it'll actually stop them from going to the bathroom. And then it kills them. If the shepherd doesn't keep them sheared. Because they're in desperate need, just like we are. And because sheep are naturally passive, they're virtually defenseless against predators. And when attacked, their only recourse is to flee in panic. And then the shepherd must continually guard and defend and rescue sheep from attack. And so when we think of sheep, we are very similar in many ways as human beings. So when you think that you're called a sheep, it's not derogatory. It's just kind of factual, right? And so Jesus in Matthew 9:36 likens the disoriented, confused, unclean, and spiritually lost crowds to flocks of sheep without shepherds. Look here. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Mark 6:34 says virtually the same thing. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When Jesus looks at a disoriented, confused, unclean, and spiritually lost crowd, he looks at basically like sheep. And that's what we become. As a matter of fact, if you live your life, and as you're living your life, if you're not controlling and disciplining your life, what happens? You become disoriented looking at the world. You become disoriented thinking that you can be like the world. You become disoriented, and next thing you know, you stray off, and somebody's got to come and find you. The only difference between sheep and human beings is when someone comes to find you, you will fight to stay in your own mess, whereas the sheep will go with the shepherd, but not so much with human beings. See, the pleasure of the world just grabs us up and holds on to us, but the cost is what we never take into account. And even if we're told the cost, we seem to not care. We still want to please the flesh, which destroys our home, destroys our church, destroys our environment that we go into, because we're acidic and we become a poison if we're not careful. And so, unlike sheep who can be found and taken back with no fight, that's where human beings are worse than sheep, because we'll fight to stay in our own cesspool. Even though we know it's destroying our family, destroying our marriage, destroying our children, destroying the church, destroying the community, destroying the workplace, destroying us spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, we'll hang right in there and keep destroying. Isn't that crazy? It's like that's the picture of insanity. But we'll justify it. We'll justify it. Because who wants to stop eating gobstoppers? Nobody. Right? My wife's back there nodding her head. So we went and got a bus in North Carolina. That's why I went to North Carolina. And literally, we left Monday around 1 o'clock, and we were back Wednesday night at 9 o'clock. And we literally drove down, bought the bus, visited her dad for a few hours and sister, and then left North Carolina like at 8:30 that night, Tuesday night, and drove straight back here. And so on the way there, though, she was like, because on every trip we go on every trip, my wife, you guys are thinking, why am I talking about gobstoppers? You'll see in a minute. My wife brings a box of gobstoppers. And this time we get in the car and she's like, okay, I got the snacks. And she goes, but I couldn't find gobstoppers. I'm like, why'd you quit looking? So somewhere in Virginia, we found gobstoppers, because I kept stopping at every exit until we, no, I'm kidding. It wasn't that bad, but I'd go in, finally found gobstoppers, bought them. They used to be 99 cents a box. Now they're $2.49 a box. One. And then she's got him back on the bus coming back. She's got him back in the seat. And so I'm like, can't stop. At any rate, we're crazy people, man. We are so crazy, right? So the people that we saw in Matthew and Mark, they just spiritually couldn't feed themselves. What'd they need? They needed a shepherd. The prophet Isaiah compared humanity's lost condition to that of stray sheep. Isaiah 53:6. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, being Jesus, all of our sins. Why? Because, man, we go our own way. We stray. We do what we want, and we won't stop. So when we look here in 1 Peter, we see in 1 Peter 5:1, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. That's who he's writing this to, and that's why he's writing, is because the recipients of this letter, being the persecuted Christians, they were being attacked for righteousness' sake. If we look in 1 Peter 1:1, what we find is how he starts it out. Did I give you guys 1 Peter 1:1? Not a problem. I'll read it. 1 Peter 1:1 says this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he's writing this to those of the dispersion, meaning the persecuted who had to flee from their homes. And then in 4:12 through 19, it says this in 1 Peter 4:12-19. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. And then he goes on, right? And that we're to have exceeding joy. And so this whole letter, he starts out writing to the persecuted, but he ends it on the pastor, the elders of the church, the pastor of the church. And so, and the reason that he does this is because as he's writing and he's going, man, these are sheep that need a leader. They need a pastor. They need a shepherd. And so we also see as we go through the scriptures, that the Holy Spirit affirms the spiritual leadership and the responsibility that belongs to the elders. And it's unmistakable. The first mention of elders is in Acts 11:30, where Luke identifies them as leaders of the Jerusalem church. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul were missionaries, and they would go from church to church. And they were taking the information that was going, you would find out about in Acts chapter 15 if you were to continue reading. But identifies the elders. This is the first mention of them. And then Paul identifies the elders in 1 Timothy 5:17 as men who rule over while laboring, right? It says this in 5:17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word of doctrine. So I should be getting double pay, just saying. Now, my point in saying this is, what are they laboring in word and doctrine? And so if you have a pastor who is not, or you know of a pastor or whatever, that is not laboring in word and doctrine, in other words, they're living it out and they're teaching it. You know, one of my biggest things is I want to teach the word of God. And one of the biggest things that I hear constantly, and I love it actually, is people will say, I've learned more in the short time I've been here than the years I was in the other church. Amen. Yeah. I hear it over and over and over. And I say that humbly because it's not just me. It's the teachers, it's the workers, it's everybody that gets involved. Why do we do this? Because we have to labor in word and in doctrine and teach you. Who cares if I can get up here and do 3 points in a poem and I made you feel wonderful for the day? Who cares if we're not in the Word of God? I don't care if you feel good when you leave here. I care that you got the Word of God and I wasn't abusive in my position sharing it. And I use humor and sometimes sarcasm. I know I do. God called me. He knew what I was going to do. I try. That's not even right. Anyway, Paul identifies in 1 Timothy 5:17 those who labor in the word and doctrine. In Titus 1:5, it establishes that the elders were to lead every church in every city. For this reason, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. You know, a lot of times in a lot of churches, especially today, what you'll find is the deacons and certain groups of people, they want the pastor to be a puppet. And I've had it come my way. People will come in and they start at the church and they start writing big checks. Because they think, I see. I don't care. They start writing big checks. And then you see them start pushing on me. Wanting me to do this or do that. That's not a benefit to the church as a whole. And then when I stop it, they go, well, you know, if I leave, I'm taking my money. Well, you'd be a fool not to. Have a good day. I am not for sale. The gospel is not for sale, and the church isn't for sale. Mm-hmm. Move on. Move on. Well, if I go and I'm taking my money, how are you going to pay the bills? Listen, this is God's house. He'll pay the bills. All we got to do is be faithful. That's all we got to do is be faithful. And so as the leader, I'm not for sale. And I can tell you a half a dozen stories where people have come into this church trying to buy me. I'm not for sale. My friendship isn't for sale. My relationships aren't for sale. This church isn't for sale. My God is not for sale. The scriptures are not for sale. Shame on people who think they can buy their way in. Not for sale. We're going to labor in the doctrine, and we're appointed. We're appointed. And if he's not appointed, the church is in trouble. In 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and this is where I'm going to focus. So if you got your Bible, you can turn there. We're going to have it up on the screen as well. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7. This is where I'm going to offend a few people. And listen, you can be offended if you want, but you're offended at the word of God. I'm not offending you. I'm simply saying the word of God, and I'm not sugarcoating it, and I'm not making it look all pretty and ooey gooey so that it's real palatable, because the truth is the word of God is not always palatable. Amen. Sometimes it's just a punch in the face and we got to deal with it. It's just sometimes that's what it is. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. This is a faithful saying. If a what? Man. We're going to start this out right in the beginning. And this is, I might as well just offend you up front, and that way you can deal with it as I continue to preach. A woman is not qualified to hold the position or the office of a pastor. A woman is not, that is not politically correct. But I don't care. Remember, we're not for sale. If a woman's holding the office of a pastorate, if you call her pastor, it is unbiblical. And look, I love women. There's nothing personal here. And the truth is, some women are way better speakers than some men. Way better. And women are incredibly intelligent. It's not an offense toward a woman in any way, shape, or form. It's not. It's just the biblical person to hold the office of a pastor, a shepherd, a bishop, or an elder is the man. And you go, I don't like it. Tell Jesus, I didn't write it. And if you say, I don't agree with this, then what you're saying is, I don't agree with the word of God. And you might as well throw the whole Bible out. If you can't believe one part of it, you can't believe any part of it. It's either all truth or it's all a lie. And so if you're like, I don't like it. This is a faithful saying that if a man, I'm going to show you that man is not human, being humanity, right? Because sometimes man is in either the female gender or feminine, if you will, as masculine, feminine, or neutral genders. Right? So when it talks about all a man being saved, that's neutral gender, meaning that all of humanity has the option to get saved. If it says here, if you look up, if a man desires, you're going to see it's in the masculine, which means it's the man, the male part of society. The faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Next. A bishop. Oh, so the pastor, because remember, bishop here, as bishop, elder, all that is the shepherd. It's all the same office. A bishop then must be. Now here's the qualifications. The qualifications for a pastor to hold the position of a pastor. And by the way, the same qualifications go for a deacon. It has to be a man. Undivorced or not divorced man. A divorced person cannot hold the office of a pastor. A divorced man can't. And a divorced man can't hold the office of a deacon. And a woman can't hold the office of the pastorate. And a woman can't hold the office of a deacon. And you're like, I don't agree, Pastor. I'm about to help you. A bishop then must be blameless. The what? The husband of one wife. Now, if we use society's term as husband, we're in trouble. But if we use the biblical term husband, it means what? The man. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Next verse, please. Not, okay, and I'm going to help you here. Pastors are not to drink alcohol. None. And you're like, well, Paul told Timothy to drink wine. For what? Medicinal person, for medicine, right? Because he has stomach issues. And he's like, well, drink some wine. That'll help your stomach. It was medicine. That was the reference. It wasn't drink. Oh, hey, let's go out and have a party. Hey, let's get drunk. Hey, no. Matter of fact, they're not given to any wine. And we know that there's a separation, because if you look at this and then you were to jump down into where it talks about a deacon, it says not given to much wine, meaning that they could have a glass of wine. This says not given to wine. The deacon said not much wine. Clear, distinct difference. And people will argue this. Well, why do they want to argue? Because they're sheep and they want their own way. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Next. Now, here's how we know it's not a divorced person. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Next. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? If you can't keep your house together, how are you going to keep the church, the house of God together? And by the way, if I'm a divorced man remarried, how can I tell you not to do the same? And stand up here with authority. If you can't keep your own house, you can't keep the house of God. That's what that's saying. So can't be divorced. Next verse, please. Not a novice. Can't be new. Has to be seasoned. With some wisdom and maturity and understanding. Not a novice. Man, these 23-year-olds that are going in being a pastor, listen, they just learned how to clean themselves. They have no right to be in the pulpit. They're a novice. And I'm not condemning a 23-year-old. It's just simply age and wisdom is not in their favor yet. How can they tell you how to raise a child and help you through it when you're struggling if they had not been there yet themselves? See, there's a lot of things that go on here. I'm not saying as long as he's married and so on, he has some qualifications, but not a novice. Not a novice. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall in the same condemnation as the devil. Next verse. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. A good testimony. These are the qualifications. A woman cannot hold the office. Period. If she does, you're in the wrong church. I'm not saying that they're not nice people and not lovable and so on and so forth. What I'm telling you is they're not biblical. And if you call them pastor, you're not biblical. Because you're encouraging an office that shouldn't exist for that person. If you go into the deacon, which I know I'm extending out from the elders, but if you go into as the deacon and you read on in 1 Timothy, please pull it up. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. I'm just going to cover this because I'm on a roll, and if we're going to derail, let's just blow the whole tracks up in the train too. In verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, likewise, deacons. Likewise, references back to the pastor. Likewise, or the qualifications of a pastor. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. Do you see the difference? Do you see the distinct difference? Someone say amen. Thank you. I just want to make sure someone's here. There you go. That's what I'm talking about. Not given to much wine, not greedy for money. Verse 9. Maybe not. Verse, man, that thing went, I quit. I don't want to do that no more. Verse 9. Holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. 10. We're rolling. Keep up. Man, get all this equipment and it still doesn't want to work. All right, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience, but let these also first be what? Tested. Then it goes on. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, they're what? There's your qualification as a man. It doesn't say spouse. It's very definitive. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers. Quit gossiping women, right? Because that's apparently been a thing for women since the beginning of time. I said apparently, so that doesn't mean it. Some of you women went, mm-mm. Ease up. You'll be all right. We'll dismiss here shortly. Likewise, their wives must be reverent. They got to be holy. They got to be righteous. If they're not, we got a problem. Why? Because it bleeds into the church. So the wife has to be just as godly as the husband. If you're not, you're holding the whole family back. You're holding your husband back. You're holding everything back. And if you fake it, that's only a matter of time. That'll be exposed too. The wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons what? What does it say? Come on. Of one wife. Not one wife at a time. I'm not husband of one wife. This is my third marriage, but it's one wife at a time. No. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Not available for females. The pastorate, the elder, not available for females. If that's the case, you're scripturally wrong. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Doing what? Ruling their children in their own houses well. See all these qualifications? Because if you can't keep your house, you can't keep the house of God. So when Peter writes this, and he tells everybody, if you've been listening and learning through 1 Peter, it is 1 Peter is a call to righteousness and holiness, warnings, pitfalls we need to watch out for, ways that we need to live, clear direction on what we live for, what we stand for, clear direction on the things we run from. Listen, 1 Peter is like, hey, listen, sheep, this is what we do and how we do it. And you got to be holy and you got to be righteous and you got to hang in there like a hair in a biscuit. I know it's disgusting, but try to get that hair out. And now we're coming on 5 and he says, hey, elders, pastors, shepherds, here's a call for you. One of the most, I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't trade this job for anything. I thought as when I study this out and I think about it and I think of the goodness of God and just everything that's going on. And I think of people who have sent me emails and they've reached out. And I was talking to a gentleman a couple weeks ago, and I'd only met him 4 or 5 times, and he was helping me out do some stuff. At any rate, he said, he's like, Pastor, I just want to tell you, you've impacted my life. And I'm going, like, the inquiring mind wants to know, how, dude, you don't come to my church. How have I impacted your life? And he said, I listened to your podcast. And I was like, dude, thank you. That's awesome. And then he said, and I listened to your sermons. And I was like, that is awesome. And he said this, you have taught me how to be courageous. And it's okay to take a stand and dig your heels in, even if it offends people. And I thought, that is awesome. Because the truth is, some people find my personality abrasive and offensive. And as a matter of fact, when I graduated college, I didn't know that, I always thought the valedictorian was, or the senior class speaker was the one who got the highest GPA, right? Well, in the school where the college where I graduated from, the faculty and staff pick the senior class speaker. And I go to my mailbox one day, the school mailbox, and I open it up and there's a letter that says, I am the senior class speaker. And I went, man, somebody messed up. So I go to the dean and I said, hey, listen, I got this in my mailbox. And his name is Bill Levergood. And I said, I got this in my mailbox. Dude, I think you need to know there's been a serious mistake. And he was like, no, that's right. And I go, yeah, but I've only got I think it was 3.49. I wanted a 3.5, but it wasn't that I wasn't smart enough. It's just that I had difficult professors. And and so I said, I'm not valid. I know I don't have the highest grade here. And he goes, no, the staff and the faculty, we get together and we vote on who needs to be or who we think deserves to be the senior class speaker. And I went, how'd you end up with me? Because I was abrasive and offensive in school. And he said, look, John, I know you're like sandpaper on an open wound. That's how he described me. He said, but you've showed yourself faithful, hard worker. You love the school. You've helped the school. You've done more for this school and the kids in this school than any other student in the senior class. And I was so humbled by that. I'm just going to tell you guys, we are called to make a difference, and we are called to invest, and we are called to keep ourselves right before God at all times. I didn't know anybody was watching. I just did what I did because that's what I do. And making a difference in someone's life, that's the ultimate. And as I thought about it, I thought, man, God, I really don't want to do anything else with my life. I'll die being a pastor. I'm good with that. Or I'll go up in the rapture. I'd prefer that. Everyone wants to go with the upper taker, not the undertaker. So as we see this and we look through this, I want you to know that as your pastor, as your shepherd, my whole goal, first and foremost, is to honor God. And if I can honor God, I'm good with you guys too. I tell my girls, listen, as long as you please God, it doesn't matter what people think. And so as your shepherd, yeah, I know I'm sarcastic and I'm not politically correct. And I know sometimes I can be offensive. I don't try. It just seems to be natural. And I say things that to me seem really fine. And then I get home and find out they weren't. Or get in the car and my wife will go, And I'm going, what? And then she'll tell me and I'm going, I still don't see the problem. But as your elder, it is my desire to teach you, to raise you up, to call you out, to do all things that a shepherd is called to do. And so what we see in 1 Timothy 3:1-7 is the qualifications for such men. This isn't an offense against women. It's the word of God. And God set it up that way. And why he set it up that way, he knows why. I could tell you why, but then I'd become offensive. So we'll just leave it as God knows. Titus 1:5-9, and I'm going to end it on this. Titus 1:5-9. For this reason, by the way, this is, okay, so it's for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. As a pastor, we see it in 1 Timothy. We see it in Titus, the qualifications. We see a woman can't hold the office, only a man. But that man is responsible and held responsible. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews, it says, submit to your pastor because there's no benefit for you to go against him. But you only submit to your pastor if your pastor passes this test. Amen? See, there's qualifications. You don't just surrender to a pastor. Listen, I did a podcast on Kenneth Copeland. Well, I talked about him in a podcast. And I wasn't gracious toward him at all. Because I think he's a crook and a liar, and I think he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And I think he's in it for the money. And I think he doesn't care about people. He only cares about himself. So he's incredibly selfish. He's ignorant of the word of God. He teaches false doctrine. He is horrendous. And the plug needs to be pulled on him and his ministry. And I got a phone call. Pastor, you shouldn't attack God's man. And I said, I didn't. Well, you talk bad about Kenneth Copeland. I said, well, if he was God's man, I wouldn't have talked bad about him. I'm just saying, guys, my job is to protect the sheep from the wolves. Even if the wolves are wearing sheep's clothing, we still got to do it. And so Peter here in 5 says, elders, here's what you need to do. That's what this whole thing is about. And as your shepherd, I am doing, well, I pray I'm doing well. But we're held accountable on a level above what you're held accountable or the average Christian. Why? Because everything I teach you, God holds me accountable for, whether good or bad. And I just pray that I always stay doctrinally sound and teach you what God's word says. Why? So when the storm of life comes, you can anchor in and hold on, knowing the word of God. Because God will hold me to the fire for what I teach, what I preach, and all that I do in the church. Next week, we'll finish up on the elders, and we will continue on with chapter 5, verse 1. You'll enjoy next week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. Lord, I thank you and I love you. Thank you for this day, this time together. Father, thank you for all of those who are here. And Lord, I just pray that you would help those that are here to hear my heart, that there's no arrogance in this, Father. But it's an understanding of who you called me to be. It's an understanding that you will hold me accountable for that. And Father, it is a teaching that you want all the rest who are looking for a church or a pastor to make sure, Father, that they look for those who are scripturally solid and sound, not just in what they say, but in the positions they hold and the life that they live. And Father, if we twist up scripture in any area, how do we know we can trust them anywhere else? Lord, I just pray that you would continue to use me. Father, I pray for all those who are in the pulpit today, that if they don't fit the scriptures of the qualifications that you say, Father, that you remove them, even if they are good people. Father, if they're unbiblical in any way, remove them. Father, just help us to see and to search for things that line up with you and not the idea of the world. Father, help us to stop arguing for good people. And Father, help us to argue for godly people. Help us to hang in there in your word, Father, seeking your face and putting ourselves in places that line up with you. Father, I thank you for all those who are here today. And Father, may your word reign superior over all of our lives. And selfishly, especially over mine. Lord, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.